work in our lives, and what a good reminder. Come and see what he's done. Malachi, if you can find that, it's way in the back of the Old Testament. Maybe you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi, because Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Malachi chapter 3, so this is the third sermon in our little sermon series here during these winter months concerning stewardship. And we began by laying out principles of stewardship. We gave you four principles of stewardship and how those applied. We looked at the parable of the talent, Matthew 25. And then last week we talked about investment strategies that Jesus laid out. Jesus is very concerned about us and our investments, and he told us where to invest to get the greatest return on the treasures that he's given to us, that he's stewarded us. And so this morning, we want to talk about a subject that, in the 9.5 years I've been your pastor, we've never really talked about, and it's the issue of tithing. And oftentimes, pastors will spend a lot of time working on getting an introduction. I have no introduction this morning because I don't think this sermon needs an introduction, because it's really pretty. It's right at us with the question: do I need to tithe? Do I need to tithe? So let's jump right in this morning with this subject: what is a tithe? Well, I'm guessing again. Many of you know what a tithe is. A tithe simply means a tenth part. A tithe literally means, you know, one tenth. That's what a tithe is. Leviticus 27 and verse 30 says this: every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So one tenth applied to everything from the land, whether it be the grain, from the soil, the fruit, from the trees, a tenth belonged to the Lord. And notice that. You see it there, Leviticus 27. It belonged to the Lord. It wasn't the people's. It was the Lord's. And also you'll notice there in Leviticus that it belongs to the Lord. And what does it say? It is the Lord's, and it is what? It is holy to the Lord. So this one-tenth is the Lord's, and it belongs to him, and it is set aside apart from everything else. It is holy. So the clear instruction for the Israelites was that they were to tithe one-tenth of all the proceeds that God had entrusted to them, because it wasn't theirs. It was the Lord's. And it was to be set apart for him. Now you have your Bibles open to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, I want you to notice with me, begin reading in verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" The answer, in your what? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God, through the prophet Malachi, is rebuking the children of Israel. There's a curse on this nation. And the reason that there is a curse is because there's a theft going on in the nation. And the theft is this, is that they are robbing God. God anticipates the question, okay, how have we robbed you? You read it there. They were robbing God in that they were withholding their tithes and their contribution. They were not giving the tenth that belongs to who? The Lord, that is set apart from everything else. Well, why does God call it robbery? That's pretty strong language. As I just mentioned, it wasn't theirs. It was the Lord's. They were stealing from God. And the obedient Israelites understood this. They didn't ask if they could give like 7% instead of a tenth. They didn't ask if they could calculate the tenth off of the net instead of the gross. They just understood that the first 10% of everything that God had provided for them and entrusted to them belonged to Him. And to not give it to Him was, in essence, theft, robbery, stealing from God. Now, as a side note, let me just add this. This is really kind of interesting. The Israelites actually had three tithes. The first one is the one that I've mentioned here, and this was the tithe that was designed to provide for the Levites in all of their spiritual duties. Some of you have been reading through Joshua, and you know how in Joshua the Levites didn't get a plot of land because they were provided for by the people, by the tithe. But you also remember, so that's the first tenth. You also remember that Israel was a theocracy. It was not only a spiritual community, but it was a nation combined in one. In a sense, it was a spiritual community, but it was governed by the people, by the Israelites, obviously by God Himself. So there was another tithe, in essence, to pay for the taxes in order to maintain society. Wouldn't it be nice if that's all we had to pay in taxes was 10%? But that's what the second tithe was to provide for the government. The first tithe was to provide for the spiritual leaders. The second tithe, as a theocracy, to provide for the ruling, the controlling of the services of a government. And the third tithe was given once every 3 years. And you can read about that sometime if you like, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. And that was every third year, there was another tithe that you were required to give, and that was to support the orphans and the widows and the poor. But it's this first tithe, as I mentioned, that provided for the religious duties that Malachi is referring to, that they have robbed God. Now, undoubtedly, somewhere along in your mind, you might be thinking this right now. Well, what we just read in Leviticus and what we've just talked about, this is all just for Israel, right? And the tithe was given by Moses for Israel. And so today we say, well, we're not under the law, right? We're under grace. And so we're thinking to ourselves, and you're saying to yourselves, and asking yourselves, is tithing still apropos? Is it for us today, people living in the age of grace? And we're going to discuss that a little bit more later in the sermon, but I want you to notice, and so I want you to see this. If you take your Bibles and go back with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14, tithing began way before Moses, and it began way before the law. Genesis chapter 14, you might have a heading there in your Bible there of something like mine says, Abraham rescues Lot, and there was five nations that came out against Sodom, and God in His providence uses Abraham to muster up an army. We talked about last week about Abraham and his wealth and getting some fighting men, and Abraham goes and he defeats these five kings. And in verse 20, well, just let me read verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought one out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High." Notice that phrase. We'll come back to it again. Possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abraham gave what? Gave him what? Gave him a what? A tenth. They gave him a tenth. He tithed. okay? If you want to see this real quick, go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has been sent by his parents to go find a wife. He has a dream. He sees a ladder ascending up to heaven. He is moved by that. Verse 16 of Genesis 28, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And let's just keep reading verse 17. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in all this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." He'd been sent away, you remember, by his parents to go find a wife. "And so if I come again," verse 21, "to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give" what? "A full tenth to you." Again, Genesis 14 happens before Genesis 15. Abraham 15 is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 28 starts before Exodus 20, where God gives the law to Moses. So it is clear that the giving of the tenth, the tithe, preceded Moses. It preceded the law. It preceded the nation of Israel. It's an eternal principle that God instituted from the beginning of the time and continues today. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit later in the sermon. Now, there's something else that I think, again, as we're just answering this question, what is the tithe, that needs to be noted about the tithe. And in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 29, we read, "All the people and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." So this is what I want you to notice when we're thinking about the tithe. The tithe was not the ceiling. The tithe was the beginning point. Offerings were given in addition to the tenth. They were given, as I said, on top. And they were given willingly as the people were led by the Lord. Again, if you just take a note, write down Exodus 36 and verse 6. And the Israelites are getting ready to build this tabernacle. The very presence of God is going to reside in that place and over the place. And the people are instructed to bring items. And they bring items, they give. They offer their offerings to the Lord, and some of you know how that ends. They gave so many offerings that God had to say, stop, okay? God had to restrain them from giving. Not the giving of the tenth, that belongs to him, but these free will offerings that were on top of the tenth. Write down, look at it later, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 6. Under Ezra, they began to build the temple. They rebuild the temple in the same way. The plea came out for these offerings, and the people began to bring offerings again on top, above, way and beyond the tithe. So again, some people will say, "Well, we don't tithe today because that was the Old Testament," and we throw that argument out the door because tithing was way before the law. And some people say, "Well, today we're all about grace offerings and voluntary offerings. That's today." No, that's not today. That was way back in the Old Testament as well. So, a summary as we begin this first question, what this tithe was all about. A tithe was a tenth of everything you received. Again, of the fruit of the vine, whatever it was, the grain from the soil, whatever it was, a tenth belonged to the Lord. Again, to keep that tenth was stealing. It was robbery. And I have to tell you a story. We, again, I don't know, the older you grow, you know, the older you get, sometimes you wish you could remember some of those stories your mom and dad told and your grandparents told and stuff. But one story that just always stuck with me was a story that I heard repeated many times by my dad, and he'd be with his dad, my grandpa, and they would, you know, be talking about old times. And I remember the story about my it would have been his grandma, maybe. Yeah, it'd be my great grandma. And for some reason, grandma didn't go to church that Sunday morning, and she sent Fred Elo to church by himself. And this is interesting. My dad actually lived with his grandparents for a while, and that's why this story, I think, resonated with him. But he remembers, as Fred left to go to church that Sunday morning, his grandma, Sarah, my great grandma, telling Fred as he stepped out the door to go to church Sunday morning, her words to Fred were these: "Don't cheat the Lord, Elo. Don't cheat the Lord, Elo." And, you know, that's exactly what it is. When we hold back this tenth, that does belong to Him. It's an eternal principle. As I think we've seen here, way back in Genesis chapter 14 from the very beginning. And also I want to make it clear, very clear, that this is not the ceiling. We've said that before, but this is not the ceiling for our giving, but only the floor. It's the beginning point. And lastly, before we move on to our next point, is that the tithe really boils down to, it's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. Well, let's move on. Second question. What's the reason for the tithe? Why did God design it this way? Okay. Well, number one, the purpose for the tithe, as maybe we've already stated, is to provide for the spiritual leaders. Okay. It was to provide for the physical needs of the tribe of Levi and on all the priests. It freed them up to do the calling that God had called them to do, to perform the spiritual services and sacrifice for the children of Israel. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he's defending his right to receive an income from the people. And he literally says words like this: he has a right to live from the gospel. Those who proclaim the gospel have a right to make their living from the gospel. And it goes back to this Old Testament principle of the tithe, in which the tithe was designed to provide for the needs of the spiritual leaders. So that's number one. Second purpose of the tithe, to be a reminder to us that God owns everything, and all blessings come from Him. Let me read to you Acts chapter 17. Paul on Mars Hill says this: "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needs anything, since He gives Himself to all mankind and breath and everything." You remember that little phrase you pointed out when we were back in Genesis chapter 14? Melchizedek says it concerning Abraham. Abraham said it, I think it's two places, Genesis 14, 19, that Jehovah is the possessor of heaven and earth. We talked about this a few weeks ago. God owns everything. And as children, we are so much like children. When children are fighting over a toy and they say, "It's mine, it's mine," and we're no different. We don't own anything. As last week we talked about, we aren't taking anything with us. Like Monopoly, everything is gonna go back in the box. Okay? We possess nothing. God, the eternal God of the universe, is the possessor of heaven and earth. The tenth belongs to Him. And the reality is the other nine-tenths belong to Him as well. And so the tenth is simply a reminder to us, a weekly reminder to us, that God owns everything I have. And this tenth is an acknowledgement to Him that He is the owner of all in my life. This tenth is very interesting, and somebody mentioned to me this after the first sermon, if I was going to mention and talk about this, but so here's a good, it parallels an offering that the children of Israel had, and it was called the first fruits offering. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 4 says, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the fleece of your sheep you shall give to him. Even Numbers chapter 15 and verse 20 talked about the first fruits of the dough that they would need the dough, and that first fruits was God. It was pretty simple. If the Israelites were to bring the first produce, whether it's from the vine or from the field of grain, the olive oil, the sheared wool, the coarse meal, the honey, whatever it is, they brought it to God as an acknowledgement that that whole yield, that whole crop, that whole whatever it was his, and they were trusting God to provide for them because it was all his. Psalm 24 and 1 says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness of it. The first fruits depicts this acknowledgement of really what the tithe does, of the acknowledgement that it is all his, and this is my humbling myself before you in giving to you a tenth of which all of it is yours, but this tenth specifically belongs to you as my surrender of my acknowledgement to you. God is the owner. He's the source. So that's one of the purposes, to humble us, okay? And again, we do so many things so quickly and so rote and so repetitious in church life, and, you know, we need to stop and think about that. As that offering plate is being put forth, some thought put into this, everything is yours. And this is my humbling of myself, acknowledging all I have is yours. This is my tenth. Thirdly, to remind us to humble ourselves before God, right? Larry Burkett, who was a financial radio host now with the Lord, said this: a Christian's devotion to God is reflected in his tithe. The tithe is an external material testimony of God's ownership of both the material and the spiritual things of our lives. When we try to keep all of our money to ourselves, we reveal a serious problem in our perspective on life. We are looking at ourselves as owners, not managers or stewards. When we look at money and possessions that way, we inevitably look at every other aspect of our life that same way. Each one of us sees himself as the person in charge. I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Would you do that real quickly? Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Verse 22 reads, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock. And here again, this is, again, one of the purposes, so that what? So that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Again, it's that humbling ourselves before God to acknowledge his rightful place in our lives, to fear God. This is the whole duty of man. This is the beginning of knowledge. This is the beginning of wisdom. It's seeing God as who he truly is, and we see God as he truly is, as he's revealed in Scripture. It humbles us before him, and we live our lives with a conscious awareness of his presence in our lives. That's what R.C. Sproul said. The Christian life is to live all of your life in the presence of God. It humbles us. It causes us to fear him. It causes us to realize we're not the owner. We're not the one in charge. It is God, and so the tithe forces us to come face to face with our humble dependence on our Maker and his rightful authority over our lives. Well, here's another question for you. Is the tithe legalistic? And as I began there, we already mentioned that some would say that tithing was strictly an Old Testament principle. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and therefore to assert that the tithe makes it legalistic. Well, number one, we've already established that the tithe existed before the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek 430 years before the law. So again, I think that throws that argument out the window. It's wrong to believe that the tithe was instituted and limited to the Mosaic law. Secondly, we are never told in the New Testament that tithing has ceased. Some would say, well, we don't offer sacrifices in the church age like we were instructed to during and under the age the Mosaic law. So we don't practice those sacrifices, so why should we tithe? And the answer to that question is pretty simple, right? God specifically did away with the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled it with one sacrifice. That's one of the purposes of the book of Hebrews. Some would say, well, why tithe the day? We don't keep the Sabbath with all of its legalistic rules under the Mosaic covenant. And again, God clearly did away with the ceremonial laws of the Sabbath. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or of new moon, or of a Sabbath. They were what? They're shadows. The real thing has come. They are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And again, Jesus could have, and the New Testament writers could have clearly, you know, as they did with the sacrificial system, as he did with the Sabbath, Jesus and the New Testament writers could have clearly said that this tithe thing was simply an Old Testament. But you will not find that in New Testament. And matter of fact, you will find that Jesus directly affirms the tithe in the New Testament. You can write it down, but Matthew 23:23, that's easy to remember, in which Jesus said this: Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Now notice what he said. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. Man, if there was ever an opportunity for Jesus to render tithing as something of the past, like the sacrifices, like the observance of the Sabbath, this was the time. But no, instead of condemning the tithe, what does he condemn? He condemned their hard attitudes in the way that they were fulfilling the law. Again, this is a couple little side notes I find interesting as I was studying. You remember how those Pharisees, they scrutinized Jesus' ministry. They were constantly watching, waiting to accuse Jesus of any violation of the law. You remember if he broke the Sabbath, you know, or anything like that. And all of their additional, their man-made rules, right? But what's interesting is that the religious leaders never once accused Jesus of violating the matter of tithing. And actually, someone else has pointed to the Talmud, which is a collection of writings that covered the full gamut of Jewish law and tradition, listen to this, forbade a strict keeper of the law, like the Pharisees, from sitting down to dine with anyone who did not tithe. And yet on several occasions, we have the Pharisees sitting and eating at the same table with Jesus. And the implication is that Jesus practiced tithing. Thirdly, being under grace does not mean living by lower standards than the law. If 10% was the standard in Abraham's day, and then it was the standard in Moses' day, and then maybe by implication, we can even make the point that Jesus tithe. Do we think that 10% would be any less for us today, people who are living in the age of grace? And we could elaborate a lot on that, and much has been said, but simply, I think what we want to summarize by saying is this, is that tithing is God's plan to get people on the pathway of giving. It's not the place to stop, but it's a good place to start. And I highly recommend you, if you haven't read Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle, it's been out for, close to 25 years now. But Randy Alcorn really makes the point that really tithing is like the training wheels. It's the thing that helps us to begin to cultivate this attitude that God owns everything, and that I am just a steward of it, and I don't possess anything, and that I need to be investing the possessions he's given to me for eternal value. And so tithing, again, as we said it earlier, tithing is not the ceiling, but tithing is just, as Randy says, it's the training wheels. It's the means to get us on the path of investing the possessions that God has given to us, entrusted to us for eternal value and eternal purposes. The question is, well, can tithing be legalistic? Well, it all means, what do you mean by legalistic? We throw that word around a lot, don't we? Well, tithing can be done with a cold heart and without much expression of love. It can be done without much thought. And so in that sense, yeah, it can be. But so can Bible reading, so can prayer, so can church. You don't feel like doing it, but you just go ahead and do it. If that's how you're going to find legalistic. And so I just going to stop giving because I don't have any feelings in this anymore. The answer is to not stop doing it. Don't stop doing Bible reading just because you're not getting a tingle up your spine. Don't stop praying because you're not feeling something. Don't stop coming to church because you think you're not getting anything out of it. I mean, we can let our feelings, as I've described before, become queen in our life, right? And we stop doing our spiritual disciplines and just waiting around to try to get a feeling. I'll start tithing when I start feeling like it. Well, if you stop doing your spiritual disciplines until you get your tingle and your feeling, look, you got a bigger problem, and your bigger problem is you're being disobedient. And in the matter of tithing, you're stealing, you're robbing God. You see, a person can use that word legalism to simply be a convenient label to cover up their unwillingness to obey God. Now, again, I just have one more little thing we're going to talk about. There's be a good chance. I know there's a lot of questions. I would love to field your questions sometime because there's a lot more we could talk about. I know we haven't covered everything, but I thought maybe just I'm going to give you really four quick takeaways, and we'll close it up here. But again, I cannot but make another plea for you to grab Randy's book. Make a plea for you if you simply want to. Go to his website. It's EPM, Eternal Perspective Ministries.org. Some of you are Brock Purdy fans. You can go. He has four videos. We showed three of them in Sunday school class this morning of Brock Purdy's testimony. Anyway, that was a side note. I don't know how I got on that. Okay, four takeaways. Number one, go back and reread Malachi 3, 8 to 12. And think about, are you cheating the Lord? Are you stealing from him? And I need to add this in somewhere. You know, parents, we set an incredible example for our children in this way. Again, if you allow me just to reminisce a little bit, I can remember as a kid, 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, because that's what the time frame we were living in that house. And I can remember exactly where my dad's desk was, and I can remember exactly on Saturday night my dad sitting down and pulling down that thing to the desk and dad writing that check every Saturday night. And it's never too, your children are never too young to teach them the principle of the tenth, that the tithe belonged to the Lord. I don't care what it is. If they get a dollar, they need to take the 10 out of it immediately and to teach that biblical principle. Go back and reread Malachi 3:12. God cursed the land because the people stole from him. Number two, try giving at least 10% for 6 months. Again, I don't know your individual givings, but if you're not giving at least 10%, try it. Just try it for 6 months. You will read, when you go back and read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you will read these words. I'll read them to you again. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Thereby, what does God say? Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. You know, we live in a day of inflation. I know everything is tight these days and everything. And you say, I just can't. My budget won't allow me. Try it. Just try it. Just try it. 10% off the top. It's not yours. It's his. And just try. And God himself says, put me to test. Just see what will happen if you're obedient to me. So try it. Number three, check your progress after 6 months and see if God hasn't proven himself strong to you. And my guess is this, because not only will you have seen God's faithfulness in your finances, but God, you will see God's work in your spiritual heart, in your spiritual life, as you reorientated your priorities in life. Because it might mean you might have to spend less on something else, but you realize what's really important in life is eternity. Number four, this is a challenge maybe for many of you in this room. Consider slowly adding incrementally to your tithe. Okay, the first tenth is his, right? But so is the other nine tenths. Let's never get comfortable in saying, oh, I'm giving my tenth, I'm tithing, right? The real question, I think, for us as we stand before God is not, what did we do for the first tenth? The question we're going to have to answer for is, what did we do with the other nine-tenths? And that nine-tenth, yes, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is to provide for our physical needs. It's to provide for our family. The Bible talks about savings. It talks about providing for our household. It talks about leaving an inheritance to our children. But is that other nine-tenths being used for myself and my pleasure instead of for the kingdom and for eternal perspective? Well, some thoughts. And I'd love to have any questions sometime. Please feel free to field those. And let's see what God might do in all of our lives when we completely acknowledge him as the owner of all of our finances. Let's stand together as we close with a word of prayer. Father, we just ask you to again, like we prayed last Sunday morning as we left, we pray that again this morning. This tenth is pretty clear that is yours, and we need to be obedient. And Father, we would pray that maybe, God, you're speaking to a person's heart. They might take that step of faith, and they might truly test you and see your hand of blessing in their life. And for the rest of us, maybe, that are faithfully tithing, would you challenge us, considering the other nine-tenths? And maybe stretch us and consider, Father, how we can be using and investing our resources for kingdom purposes that will last way beyond this earth and will give you glory and honor. Give us all wisdom and direction as we meditate and reflect on your word. And may all of our decisions, the motives of our heart, always be for you and your glory. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. And I hear there's a